I generally spend a couple of weeks doing preacher training in Malawi each year, talking to the young men who are preparing to proclaim God's word. And I tell them there's two kinds of sermons that preachers are preaching. There's the ones that are in season, and there's the ones that are out of season. And essentially, I believe what that means is that during the harvest time, the crops are in season. They're readily available. When there's a problem in the church, it's time to preach on that particular issue. And so there are many in-season sermons, sermons where brethren have gotten involved in situations that are not correct, and they need to be rebuked or they need to be convicted. Then there are other sermons that are out of season. There's really not a problem in the congregation. There's not an issue there, but we don't want to have one. So we continue to preach on things that are not really pertinent or not really on the surface. And yet Paul says we should be urgent in season and out of season. So tonight's lesson, I hope, is out of season. I hope that there's nobody here who really needs to hear this information. I hope that everybody here has already come to these conclusions and come to these convictions. But as we talk about it, if anyone finds themselves slipping a little bit, then this will have been an in-season sermon, and I'll never need to know about it. So I want to begin, and you've heard all this before, but I want to begin with Ezekiel chapter 9. I think Ezekiel chapter 9 is a critical passage of Scripture for God's people to ponder and to consider, because it helps us to understand that we cannot love the world, even in our heart, even if no one else knows. We need to have certain feelings. And so God is now preparing to leave the temple. We'll see this in the next verse. And so he has Ezekiel, or gives Ezekiel, the vision of how this works. Now, this has happened over and over and over again. It's happened during the times of the judges. It's happened during the times of the kings. It happened after the divided kingdom. It happened during the united kingdom, where God had to pull back a little bit. But this time, God is leading completely. So he starts out by saying, "Let those who have charge over the city draw near, each with a deadly weapon in his hand." Now, this is the city of Jerusalem. And suddenly, six men from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with his battle axe in his hand. Now, I'm reminded that in one night, the angel of the Lord killed 185,000 Babylonians. No, I believe it was Assyrians who were waiting to try to destroy the city of Jerusalem. So this concept is not far-fetched at all. God had the ability. That next morning, they went and they found those 185,000 men dead. So this battle axe is a serious thing. One man among them, clothed with linen and had a writer's inkhorn at his side, they went in and stood beside the bronze altar. Now remember, the bronze altar is outside of the temple. This is where all of the animal sacrifices are sacrificed. So the next scene, we have God leaving the temple. The glory of the Lord had gone up from the cherub. Remember, normally God is between the two cherubim that are facing one another in the actual Holy of Holies, or the most holy place, where the priest would go in once a year. But he's not there. He's moved to the threshold of the temple. So if we look at the temple, we see that God would normally be in here above the cherub, but now he is either here or possibly even here, which is depicting the fact that he is leaving. He has had enough. And what's the problem? Well, the glory of the Lord had gone up. He called to the man clothed with linen, who had the writer's inkhorn at his side. The Lord said to him, "Go through the midst of the city, the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it." So before God unleashes his judgment and destruction of the city of Jerusalem, he calls in the writer with the inkhorn, And he said, I want you to go through the city and I want you to put a mark on the forehead of all the men and women who are sighing and crying over the abominations that are done within it. Now, ask yourself the question. There's a lot of abominations in America today. We've seen so many changes over the last 30 or 40 years. Moral things. The vice squad that used to exist in the 50s, now most of those things are legal. And most people don't see anything wrong with them. And most people don't see them in an abominable way anymore. Because this is what happens. The culture shifts and moral thinking people shift. We can't shift. If we do not cry and sigh, if we are not disgusted with the abominations that are done, we wouldn't get this mark. Now, we'll talk about this in just a moment. To the others, go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eyes spare nor have any pity. Utterly slay old and young men, maidens and little children and women, but do not come near anyone on whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. So they began with the elders who were before the temple. Now, this story is put into the scriptures to help us understand how God looks at things and how God sees things. And so as we're looking at the world today, and I think our biggest enemy sometimes is the television, because the television will give us a movie that is perfectly good, perfectly good, perfectly good, and then right in the middle of it, when we really want to see how it's going to end, here comes an abomination. Here comes something that ought to make us so disgusted and so sickened that we just turn off the television, but we tell ourselves, well, I really want to see this, how this ends. So I'll go ahead, well, that's not sighing and crying, and that's not being disgusted. Now, there's another individual who also had this mark, and that was Lot. And we're told that Lot vexed his righteous soul with those abominations. So think about it, brethren. What could you tolerate? Can you watch people get drunk on television? Can you watch people murder each other on television? Can you watch people commit homosexual acts on television? Can you watch people commit adultery on television or fornication on television? I mean, where's our line? Where do we get so disgusted we say, I can't look at this. This makes me sick. And where do we say, well, it's just part of the culture. Just part of the culture. But God says, I want them to sigh and to cry over the abominations that are done. So all who sigh and cry over the abominations, God says, don't touch them, protect them, don't kill them. So here's the question. Would you get a mark? Do you sigh and cry? Now, the rest of this lesson is going to be talking about the things that God considers to be abominations, the things that God considers to be things that we should not want anything to do with, things that our nation is doing that we see and understand to be a terrible thing, and we don't want anything to do with it. It makes us sick to think about it. The things that are done by them in secret, Paul says, it is a shame to even speak of. Now, Lot did receive that mark. They delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed, or the word distressed could also be used, by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Now, I can appreciate that. When I read the newspaper in the morning and I read about all the unrighteous things that have happened in America today and all the unrighteous things that are being planned by the government, I get vexed. Sometimes I just tell myself, I'm going to give myself a break. I don't want to know what's going on today. I don't even want to read about these things. It's so disgusting to see how the nation is going lower and lower and lower. And how the nation is trying to eradicate God from the culture. And how the nation is trying to normalize deviant behavior. How the nation is sweeping under the rug the terrible deeds that are being done to children, the terrible things that are being done by the wicked, and the things that are happening in our culture. And it ought to do the same thing as Lot. Because I don't know if you remember, we had a poem here one time about vice, and how vice, when you first see it, it makes you sick. But after a while, you see it, and it doesn't seem so bad. And then finally, you actually start to embrace it. And that's what Hollywood's been able to do. The vast majority of the American people do not study the scriptures. They do not understand God's teaching on these things to the level that we do. And so they're like sheep. They're like sheep without a shepherd. And so whereas in the 50s there was great opposition to divorce, great opposition to sexuality, to immodesty, today it's everywhere. You remember in the 50s, even into the 60s, you couldn't have a sitcom on television and show the people in the same bed together. They always had to have separate beds. That's a modesty that we don't have anymore. Can we empathize with Lot? I think we're getting close. I think America is very close. You remember, and I think it's also in Ezekiel, it says, what were the sins of Sodom? And it was ease. And she didn't lift her hand to the poor, and she gave herself over to strange flesh. She was an abomination regarding sexuality. You know, we also have a mark. When you and I were baptized into Christ, and we were born again, the Holy Spirit sealed us. God sealed us and gave us the Spirit. The term seal refers to a mark of ownership or to a protective mark that God can see, and it fits in perfectly with what God said in Ezekiel. Same thing in Ephesians chapter 1. In him also you trusted after you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed. Now, the term having believed here is the same term that was used of the Philippian jailer. After that same hour of the night, he went out, washed their stripes, and was baptized. So when you believed and were baptized, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. There's a mark. There's a mark. There's a fellowship. There's a relationship. And he is the guarantee of our inheritance. In other words, when we go before God, God's going to see that mark and he's going to say, that's your guarantee. The Holy Spirit is the down payment, the earnest, the guarantee of our inheritance. He says it again. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. When we all go before God on the day of redemption, we're going to have a mark, some kind of a seal, something. The Lord knows those who are his. So, but here's an interesting statement. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now, here's where we have a convergence between Ezekiel and our walk as a Christian. Because in Galatians I got this one in here. I better deal with it first. Those who grieve the Holy Spirit. You remember in chapter 1, starting in verse 18, they knew God. They didn't glorify him as God. They didn't give thanks. Their senseless heart was darkened. Professing themselves to become wise, they became fools. And in one generation, they turned from God to other things. And God gave them up. Now, here's another description of them. Knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve or consent to those who practice them. This is one of the reasons why, regardless of the theme, I will not go and watch an R-rated movie, because I don't want my little mark there telling the people, this is a good movie. This was a very good movie. Look at all the attendees. I'm not going. I'm not going to show any consent whatsoever to movies that have scenes in them that are so vile and disgusting that they say no one under 17 should watch it. That's a pretty good indicator that God doesn't want us to have anything to do with that. But if we approve of that, if we approve of those who are acting out these vile things by going and sitting there and being entertained by it, Those people who are doing that are worthy of death. And that evil companionship is corrupting our culture. You want to be a part of that? I don't want to be a part of that. I want to sigh and cry. I'm not going to pay good money to put myself in a situation where I get disgusted and sickened, or where I become coarsened to where I'm not disgusted and sickened anymore. And think back, brethren, was there once a time when we had a much stronger aversion to immorality and ungodliness than we do now? We've all seen what's happened to the sitcoms. I can't even watch the stuff anymore. I don't even try. I turn on Andy Griffith. Because that was a time, and even he sometimes is off the mark a little bit, but because we've got Otis in there getting drunk every other day, and it's a comedy, but you shouldn't be laughing at that. It's a sad thing. We should be crying over it. But these are people, and we fall into one of these two categories, and this is where the grieving of the Holy Spirit comes in. Now, here's a verse that I was wanting to talk about. And that's in Galatians chapter 5. He said, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Now, when the flesh is winning, I'm grieving the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit knows I could be doing better. I should be doing better. I should be disgusted, and I should not be giving in to this activity. The giving in of this activity is proving to the Holy Spirit that I'm not growing and developing the way that I should. Now, if I immediately repent, of course, he's going to be comforted. But if we just let that go, the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. Holy Spirit's pointing in this direction. God's pointing in this direction. Whoops, that didn't come out right. The Holy Spirit's pointing in this direction, and the flesh wants me to go in a different way. You remember what God said about that in the book of Amos? Two can't walk together. Can two walk together unless they've agreed? God's walking a path of love. He is not selfishly using and abusing other people for his own designs, and neither are we. We don't want anything to do with anything that harms our neighbor. We don't want it. We are disgusted by it, like Lot, because we want what is best for the culture. We want what is best for the people. Wasn't it better when the morals weren't coarsened and people were interested in the gospel and there was almost an affinity between those people in the world and Christians regarding the attitudes toward most of the things? And even the school was almost an ally helping us in the training of children and in the guidance of children, even in regard to spiritual things. Some of us can still remember singing spiritual songs at school. Some of us can remember praying at school. Some of us can remember the teacher. I remember an assembly where they brought in a preacher, and the preacher was allowed to address the entire student body. And I wasn't a Christian at the time, but I think that was a pivotal moment in my life where something happened. And so these were things that you wouldn't get today. Now, are we happy with that? Well, this is what's eating away at the culture. The flesh is lusting against the Spirit. And it isn't just in worldly-minded people. It's in us as well. We've all opened these doors. And these doors are there. And we know how it feels to be gratified by that particular lust. And when the opportunity arises, sometimes it's hard. But we grieve the Holy Spirit when we succumb to these fleshly lusts. These are contrary to one another. They're in the opposite direction. They're leading to different goals. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Then, so the battle is in the heart. And when we lose, when we've lost, we've grieved the Holy Spirit. So when we decide, I'm not going to turn that off, I want to look at that. Well, no, you shouldn't want to look at that. That's abomination. That's disgusting. God doesn't want us to be lingering around things like that. And so we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit of God because we could lose the mark. We could lose that mark. If we reach a point where we don't care anymore, our conscience is seared, we're no longer even struggling against sin, It's going to be tough on us on the judgment day. Now, the grave areas of sin are sexual, occult, perversions of love, alcohol, and those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, as I said, I hope that this is an out-of-season lesson. I hope there's nobody here who's dabbling in any of these things. I hope there's nobody here who wants to get even close to any of these things. But from time to time, we need to address it. We need to talk about these things. And we need to see, has there been an erosion? Has there been a loss of commitment or a loss of conviction or a loss of this sighing and crying and disgust? Has the evil companionship of the world, and like I said, most of the time it's entertainment and the people we are forced to work with, and those people we work with and who tell us their conversations and those things that we watch on television can coarsen and can destroy the conscience. And so when we talk about, and these are the lists of the things, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness are the sexual things. In the occult, we have idolatry and sorcery. In the perversions of love, we have hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders. This is a tougher one, because we all grew up on the cowboys and Indians and the westerns, and we all kind of grew up with the idea that if somebody bad does something, we want to see him get it in the end. And the concept of, and this really was developed in the 60s with the Dirty Harry series and the various movies that start out with some grave injustice, and then for the rest of the movie we get to watch this guy who's been gravely mistreated take vengeance on and kill one after another the people who did it to him. And we're cheering him on the whole way. Oh, this is great. And then we wonder why we have road rage when we're going down the road, because we've just approved of something that we shouldn't have approved of. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, and murders. Those are perversions of love. They're abominations to God. Alcohol, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. And then again, the final point is those who practice. Now, practice is something you do without repentance. If you watch this thing and you don't even feel like you need to repent of it, even though you heartily approved, even though you consented, even though you didn't sigh and cry, even though it didn't vex your soul, you just go right on, not realizing that God wouldn't have done that. And the Holy Spirit was not happy with that. That was not the proper position for a Christian to take who's led by the Spirit. Those who are led by the Spirit are sighing and crying and moaning and groaning and oppressed and distressed over the vile conduct of the wicked. But like I said, you have to have a trade-off if you want to be entertained today. If you want to go to movies today, there's a trade-off. How many vile words? We were wanting to go see a movie a couple of weeks ago. Always look it up on the parental thing to find out. Well, it turns out it had the F word. The S word is PG. I thought, man, it's going to be a really good movie. Well, no, I'm not going to listen to that. I'm not going to listen to somebody take God's name in vain and speak vile words that still make my ears burn. Now, some people say, well, we're here in a workplace, so why can't we be entertained by it? Well, I think there's a big difference between paying good money to go sit and watch somebody do it and having to deal with it because you're working and you're in the world like Jesus has told us. You can't leave the world. Paul said that we're going to have to work with the ungodly in those situations, but not with Christians. And certainly not using our entertainment and our free time to go in and have our morals coarsened by Hollywood. We were going to go see Star Wars, and then Angela called and said, you know, there's a homosexual scene at the end. Okay, we're not going. Well, I really wanted to see that. I've seen every one of them. I like that series. I really wanted to see the last one. But I'm not going to go. Because I don't want to see that. I don't want to see a... Well, never mind. So I don't know. As I say, is this in season or out of season? I mean, have we compromised a little bit? You know, when we were kids, when we were younger, we wouldn't pay money to go watch some of these movies that we're now watching because it's the best of the worst. It's kind of how I look at it. Well, what's worth watching tonight? And so you go through, well, this one's got this, this one's got this. Well, forget it. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should know how to abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. The last time I looked, it's been a while since I looked at the statistics, but the last time I looked, pornography is bringing in more money to those people than all the professional sports combined. There are more people addicted to pornography, and I say addicted in the sense of they have to see it and they don't sigh and cry and moan and groan when they see it. And it's just a terrible blight on our culture. It's a terrible blight. And it's eating people up. I often think to myself, you know, if I was a kid today, I was a kid, I didn't learn about the gospel, didn't know anything about the gospel, didn't have any real interest in the gospel till I was 19. Today I would have been eaten up. Because I would have probably started off opening all these doors and reached a level where it'd be very difficult. I have a lot of pity for people today because this has become such a problem. And we all need to know how to possess our vessels in sanctification and honor. And I think we all realize God doesn't want us straying into those things. Not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who don't know God. I don't know about you, I'm getting sick just talking about this stuff. It nauseates me. It makes me very angry that these things are like this. So what does Jesus say? Don't look to lust. If you look at a woman to lust after her, does it matter if it's on the screen, on the computer, on a magazine? Does it matter if it's an image on a wall in a gas station you go into or whatever it might be? Don't look. Sigh and cry, be oppressed and disgusted, but don't covet. Don't start drooling. Don't start thinking, wow, this is interesting. Women, dress modestly. Be chaste. Be careful. Because there's a lot of men out there whose eyes are full of adultery. And if we're not dressed properly, we're gonna cause them to stumble and we may actually put ourselves at risk or in danger. Do we sigh and cry over these things? Are we oppressed and tormented? Or do we consent, approve, and enjoy? Now, this is the closest thing, I hope, in this lesson to in season. Because I know a lot of men struggle with this. I know a lot of men that have difficulties with it. And it's something that men have to fight. Because they do tend to like to lust with their eyes. That's why we learn in the scriptures that there are two aspects to the sexual desire. Now on this screen we're going to talk about those who like to desire, and then in the next screen we're going to talk about those who like to be desired. Because there's two ways. Some women just like to be ogled. They like to be looked at. They like men to notice their sexuality, or at least they dress like they like it because they're hanging out, is the way I put it. They're just out there for everybody to see. And I think to myself, why would somebody do that? Don't they know? And some of them don't know, but some of them like it. Some of them like to look up at men and notice them staring at them. It's just a sad reality of life. Now, Job made a covenant with his eyes. Obviously, he had to make a covenant with his eyes. Because it's an issue. You just can't look at things like that without certain emotions and thoughts starting to form. And you just have to close your eyes and look away. I had an elder once who told me, you know, the first look is free because you can't control it. Don't look back. If you look back, you've just told God, I wasn't disgusted. I didn't. Well, you know, if I'm driving down the road and I see an animal that's putrefying on the side of the road, I don't just, oh man, look at that. I don't want to see it. It makes me sick. So Job made a covenant with his eyes. And he was very concerned. David, on the other hand, watched Bathsheba bathe, and we all know the end of that story. Jesus said, if a man looks to lust, and you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and of course the fullest extent of that is those who can't cease. But you know, even women today, I read an article a few months ago, that back in the 50s, 60s, even in the 70s, women weren't really involved in pornography very much, but it's up to about 20% now. 20% of people who are enjoying pornography are women. And they're actually catering their pornographic movies for women now. You're thinking, well, wait a minute. We've always said that only men do that. Well, Potiphar's wife did it. She looked on Joseph with longing. So there are women out there who do lust after men. And that's a problem. And we need to look at that. Each one of us has to figure out our own vessel. What is it that we struggle with? Do we like to be ogled? Do we like to have men look at us? Well, not me. I don't like men looking at me. But you know what I'm talking about. Like I say, this is embarrassing to me. I don't hardly even like talking about this stuff because it's like Paul said, it's shameful to speak about it. But it's a problem. And as parents and grandparents, we need to help our kids and our grandkids, and we need to help them understand and explain things to them so that they don't get caught up in this stuff. But like I said, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattery or of the foreigner's tongue, lust not after her beauty in your heart. Women understand something. Let me just put these other two verses up there, and then I'll talk a little bit about this while you're looking. Women understand something. The way to a man's heart isn't just through his stomach, is it? A lot of women have captured powerful men and use their power through their sexuality. And a lot of women use their sexuality in Hollywood in order to get to the very top. And they are using what I consider to be a cheap, artificial, and ungodly process. Lust not after her beauty in your heart, neither let her take you with her eyelids. Behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and wily of heart. And then I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are bands. Whoever pleases God will escape from her, but the sinner will be taken by her. And you can see it through the pages of the Old Testament. Look at poor John the Baptist. Why did John the Baptist lose his head? Because Herod and all of those with him were taken by that young woman who was dancing in front of them, and he made a foolish oath, which his wicked wife took advantage of. But again, this can be male, can be female. There are men out there that like women to look at them. There are women out there that like men to look at them. There are men out there who long to lust after women, and there are women out there who long to lust after men. We have to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor. And that means we got to figure out, what's our problem? What's our weakness? What do we struggle with? And this is important because this is one of the most critical areas. I think one of the biggest problems with America is sexuality. It's just an issue. It's a blight. It's an epidemic in our culture. So, we consent with any of this? Mad at me yet? Preacher, he's just really laying it out tonight. Well, yeah, I guess so. And like I said, I'm hoping this is out of season. I'm hoping you're all sitting there going, yeah, we already know this. Why are you dragging us through this? Well, because maybe somebody doesn't remember, or maybe somebody slipped a little bit. Maybe we need to ratchet it back up a little bit. How about idolatry and sorcery? Say, well, we don't have any problem with that. You realize how many movies there are today that are dealing with idolatry and sorcery and demons and demon possession and the occult, and they're creating in people fear and dread. And yet God says, I'm Jehovah and there is none else besides me. There is no God. Look unto me and be ye saved, for I am God. There's none else. No one has God's power. Therefore, we don't need all awe, all reverence, all respect should be directed toward God. But like I said, these movies tend to erode the culture, and they have eroded the culture. Then we have the sin of drunkenness. The Holy Spirit warned. He said, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Why? Because those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So we need to walk properly. And we need to understand, and again, this is not a big issue, but, you know, what is drunkenness? Well, I think we all know what drunkenness is when it reaches its end, but where is the line between sober and drunk? And that's where I think most brethren, I've never met a quit Christian who's argued, well, it's okay to get drunk. It's okay to get drunk. Drunkards are fine. No Christian would say that. But the quibble is the line between sober and drunk. And I've really appreciated being a part of this congregation. We believe it's wrong to drink at all. We believe it's wrong to have any alcohol in your home, and I think we can validate that. And I think that's the safest approach that any Christian could take. And people say, well, but Jesus turned water into wine. What kind of wine did he make? Are you absolutely certain it was the same kind of wine that would intoxicate, that Jesus made, what, 160 gallons of intoxicating beverage after they'd already drank so much and they'd run out, and now the Lord's going to turn this into a debauchery where people can drink this alcohol until they become drunk? I just get irritated at people sometimes when they come up with these kind of arguments. As we all know, in the Greek and in the Hebrew, or maybe we don't know, but in the Greek and in the Hebrew, they use wine for fresh grape juice, vinegar, and intoxicating beverages. And as you go through the scriptures, only the context will tell you, is this fresh grape juice that he's calling wine? Is this vinegar that he's calling wine, or is this intoxicating beverages? Now, in the Proverbs, it says what the intoxicating beverages are, the ones that when you drink too much, you can become drunk. You know, there's some wine, you could drink it all day and you'd never become drunk. What kind of wine is that? Wine that doesn't have alcohol in it? Well, we don't have wine like that today. Well, that doesn't mean anything. We're reading the scriptures, but the scriptures were written when they did have those things. And so some argue, I can drink as long as I don't get drunk, as long as I stop at the threshold of drunkenness. Now, that's an interesting concept, because the more you drink, the less able you're going to be to find that line. But we're kind of blessed today because we have this chart. And you know what it says? What's the safe driving limit? No alcohol. And then he starts in. This is the blog alcohol table for men. And impairment begins with one drink. Now, I didn't write this. This isn't a preacher. This isn't a member of the Church of Christ that wrote this. This is the Colorado government who is telling us, here are your thresholds. One drink. If you weigh 100 pounds, you're going to be 0.04. You say, well, that's not going to make me drunk. Well, wait a minute. Impairment begins. Well, what does it mean by impairment? I'm going to skip this one right now. Look at this. 0.03 equals decreased inhibition. Now, that's by a scientist. This is by scientists. This is by lawyers. This is by police. This is by people who are not Christians at all. Where does drunkenness begin? It begins with your inhibitions. God says this man is drunk because if he hadn't drank that, he wouldn't have committed that sin. But because he drank that and he lost his ability, that's what happened to Nadab and Abihu offered the strange fire. God gave this command. Don't ever drink any alcohol when you're coming in to minister. None. Zero. And so I think that's the safest approach. I think that Christians, you know, Christians would be the perfect advertisement for the alcohol companies. Because we're the ones that can drink responsibly. Oh, drink responsibly. They're not going to use me to get this young teenage boy to wrap his car around the tree because, see, Alan can drink responsibly. Well, I'm not going to drink at all. And I think that this is a blight in our culture. And I think it's something that we all need to give serious consideration to. So we want to get as far away from that line as possible. Since drunkenness is an abomination and we're to sigh and cry over it, does it make sense that we're going to have a drink? Knowing it creates impairment, which could lead to a sin called drunkenness. One drink. If it decreases my ability, my inhibitions. You know what Lot did and what Noah did? He would have never done that sober. That's in there for a reason. This is my last slide. Perfect. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. So we started the lesson with the abominations in Jerusalem. We're ending the lesson with the abominations in America. We started the lesson with the mark on the forehead. In the middle of the lesson, we saw that when we're baptized, we get that mark, but we can lose that mark if we grieve the Holy Spirit and we go back into the world. So just keep in mind, if we practice sexual immorality, idolatry, perversions of love, which I didn't really cover tonight to the degree I would have liked to, and drunkenness and revelry. These are serious problems. I can't remember how many billions of dollars every year are lost because of alcohol. And how many children are crying themselves to sleep because of alcoholism. And so, brethren, as I said at the beginning of the lesson, this was an out-of-season lesson, but maybe there was someone here who really needed to hear this tonight. Maybe there was someone here who needed to be remembered or needed to be reminded about these truths that we need to understand. And if any of the subjects here you would like to hear more, I have actually series on each one of them where we go into them and we talk about them in great detail. But for this evening, as we now open up our songbooks to number 284, and we get ready to sing this song and leave this evening, we need to make some decisions. Is there anything we need to do with this information? Is there any changes we need to make in our lives? Is there anything we need to repent of? Is there anything we need to confess? Is there anything publicly that needs to be confessed tonight? Is there anyone here who wants to be baptized into Christ and put on Christ and obey the gospel so they can get that mark, so that when something terrible happens, God will spare you and I? As we sing the song of encouragement this evening, if we can help you in any way, would you please let us know?